Hey guys, we're going to be starting this off here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, where David says to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And I'm going to title this sermon, "This Won't Work for Me." And this is a study on spiritual authenticity, okay? Being who you are, understanding your abilities and understanding your limits and how to go forward from there. One of the best human characteristics that's out there, that's attractive, that gains following and things of that nature is authentic, being yourself, being who you are. We live in a world where we can see everyone else's business, all of their supposed successes and or their actual successes. And it's real easy to compare ourselves to those people and to look down on ourselves and to even want to try to emulate those people. But that's not the right way to go. The best thing for us, especially as God's people, is to be authentic, to be true to who we are. You know, David, if you read the verse, David says that he essayed to go. So when Saul put his armor on David, David tried. He made the attempt, okay? And he made the attempt to move around and to feel out the armor. But at the end of the day, he said, "You know what? I haven't proven these. I can't win this battle this way. And so this won't work for me." This is a study in authenticity. This is a study breaking down the difference between uniformity versus unity. And you're going to see the value in that. I hope this helps you guys. And I hope you get a blessing out of this. I hope it encourages you, maybe gives you some food for thought. Here is Brother Skulk reading 1 Samuel chapter number 17. God bless. Have a great day.
1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to the battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, 'Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, 'Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put up an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. Brother Chris, you want to pray for us?
All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we just read verse 38, where Saul has placed his armor onto David. Okay, so look at the very next verse. Look at verse 39. So it says, David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. That word essayed there, that means he attempted. Okay, so I want you to get the story here. Get this picture. Saul's trying to arm David with his armor. And David does make an attempt to go in that manner, but look what it says next. For he had not proved it, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So I'm going to title this sermon, This Won't Work For Me. This Won't Work For Me. And what this is about is authentic spiritual growth. Okay, that's what this sermon is about. It's about authentic spiritual growth. It's about how to get better every single day as a Bible-believing Christian. We're going to talk about something that I like to refer to that I learned a long time ago, and it's called the law of customization. Now, just to kind of bring that over into the framework of the Bible, we've seen through our studies of the New Testament, there's various ways that we can all serve God, right? You could be an evangelist, you could be a pastor, you could be a deacon, you could be in music. I mean, there's all kinds of different things that you can do for the Lord, but not all of those things are for everyone. And I think one of the things that our types of churches do well is that we don't try to cram this everybody has to be a pastor type culture down everyone's throat. Okay? I think it's definitely something that we get here. Whereas other types of churches, they have like these unwritten rules or even sometimes these written rules. And they've got this culture like, well, if you don't become a pastor, if you don't become this, then you're really nothing. Okay, and that's kind of what we're talking about. And so we're going to get into that this evening, and we're basically going to arrive at the doctrine or the teaching of authenticity, okay? Why is it so beneficial to be yourself? Okay, what's the big deal with that? You may not know this, but one of the most powerful characteristics that a person can have is being authentic, being yourself. And so I figured we'll spend some time this morning talking about that. mainly because I believe it's a very, very important subject. So in that verse there, in verse 39, we see that David takes off Saul's armor, but he does attempt to use it. Okay, so he's not like, oh, you know, I don't want to take your suggestions or whatnot. And we're going to break that down here in a minute. But I think that the best way to grow, okay, the best way to grow is to not necessarily add something new to your repertoire, but to improve something old, because that's what we see in the story. That's what David does, okay? He's given something new, but he's like, you know what? This just ain't gonna work. This just isn't me. This isn't gonna work for me. I cannot win this battle this way. And so David realizes, you know what? I'm gonna have to stick to what I know. What I know are 5 smooth stones. What I know is my slingshot. That I know. I've got a proven track record with that. That's what I'm gonna stick with. That's what I'm gonna go to. So I think the best way to grow is not to add something new, but to improve something old. And of course, we see this throughout the Bible, right? Where God takes something that's old and does something very big, does something and turns something into something that is new. Now, let's just kind of apply this to ourselves here for a second. So there's obviously, and I've told you guys this before, there's various types of leadership that pastors and people can take. And the one that I like to use, the one that I've seen the most success with, is what's called participant leadership. So you've got participant leadership, you've got consensus leadership, okay? So participant leadership is basically where, let's say I'm up here, I'm the pastor of this church, okay? And I like to get feedback from other people, okay? I like people to say, hey, you know, I'm seeing this, maybe we should try this. I like those ideas. I like people to come up with ideas because that tells me that you have made this your church, that you're taking ownership and you're invested in here. And a lot of times we can do those ideas, okay? Now, the other style is what's called consensus leadership. And this is what a lot of your Rick Warrens and your mega church type people do. And what they do is they just basically throw out this culture that says, well, we're only going to move forward as long as every single person agrees on this idea or this doctrine or what have you. You know, I think that's dangerous. I think that that can squash us being authentic. Because at the end of the day, you know, we all find ourselves at some point in time in David's footsteps where someone's trying to put their ideas, their armor, their ways on us. And though they might not have bad intentions, it doesn't always work because we're all different. We all have different gifts and abilities. And so we need to have the courage to be able to look and say, you know what, that's just not going to work for me. That's good for you. That's good for them. I cannot win this battle that way. When I was in the military, I had a boss. And what he would do, this big boss, big high-ranking guy, is that he would take people that were leaving or exiting the military, and he'd say, hey, I want to buy you one last lunch, but you can't cash in on it until you have your final paperwork, okay? And so his idea was he wanted to make sure that you were free and clear. You got your paperwork, you got your final DD-214, you're out, okay? And then he wanted to talk to them because he knew that at that moment, those people could be as honest as they wanted to be and not get in trouble for it. And so what he would do is he would try to buy them lunch or give them a gift card or say, I'd like to meet you out in town at this place. And most people aren't going to say no. And then he'd pick their brains and say, hey, what can we do better? You know, what are you seeing? You know, you could tell me off right now and there's nothing I could do about it. That takes courage, man. That takes some guts. And that's how he was able to be successful in his position. And I like to apply that to my own life as well. The other day I was talking to this guy who goes to a large Baptist church down on Overland, and he found out that I was a pastor, and he's like, yeah, man, I was going to this other church over in Nampa for a while. And I was like, oh yeah, what happened? And he was like, well, the guy just wouldn't listen to me, you know? And I told him about the color of the mailbox. I was telling him about this. And this guy's just trying to take the oversight of everything. And I told him that's not how it should be. We should all be in charge. So I found home over there where old Sammy Gipps at. I said, oh, wow, okay. And he's like, tell me about your church. I was like, tell me about your other problems. I'm trying to change the subject here because this is just not going to ever work out. And that's kind of, you know, what I see from people sometimes. There's people out there that just, they want to take the oversight. They want to control everything. They want to push this, what I like to say, uniformity over unity. We're going to talk about the difference. There is a big difference between uniformity versus unity, okay? And so obviously that can be a problem. Now, for this sermon here, it's not going to be very hard, okay? We're going to be mostly in 1 Samuel 17. I think there might be one point through the sermon where we go to the New Testament, but that's it. And we're going to start going through the book of Romans this evening. And so some of this stuff you'll see tonight, not much, but there's going to be a little bit of crossover with Goliath and a couple of the other concepts as well. So we're going to get started here in a second. Look down at verse number 38. So let's back up here and look at the last verse that we read this morning. Look at verse number 38. So one more time, it says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail." Now, Saul here can represent a lot of different things. Saul can represent a denomination. He can represent people in your family. He can represent maybe the culture that's at your work that's just trying to get you to do things their way so that maybe they can later on down the road take the credit for that. See, he got that victory because of me or what have you. Now, I mentioned something here at the beginning of the sermon, which is the law of customization. And what that is, it's the ability to win based off of our ability to discern what works for us individually. Okay. So the way I see it in this story here, you've got the uniform crowd, the crowd that's worried about being all alike. Okay. And you could see David talk to these guys, okay? He's like, he's on leave, basically, okay? And he goes home to see his father, to see his brethren. And his dad's like, "Hey, go take your brother some cheese and some bread." Okay. So he goes down there, and he finds out this big problem exists. He's like, "Whoa, who's this Goliath guy? Is this the reason why we're not advancing? Is this the reason why we can't make forward progress? Why we're not allowed to have our own weapons? Why we're under oppression? Just this guy?" So he's looking at this, like I've said before, as an opportunity versus an obstacle. And he starts asking people like, "Hey, I heard there's a reward for the person that can actually take out Goliath. Is that true?" And the whole nation, you know, everybody that David talks to, they're like, "Yeah, you're going to get this. You're going to get this. You're going to get all these different things. You know, whoever can actually take this guy out." And he's like thinking, he's like, "Wow, okay, that's a pretty good deal. You know, that sounds great." So you've got all these people though, but they keep telling David, "Hey, that's not you. Okay, this guy's such a big problem. Nobody can do anything about it." Okay. And so literally you've got this whole nation, they're uniform in the fact that they can't overcome this problem. And then you've got one guy here, okay, who has this characteristic. And the characteristic is authenticity. He knows what he's capable of. He knows what he can get away with. He knows what his limits are. Okay. And who in the end gets the victory? Well, we all know the story. We all know that it's David. Okay. And so I want you to remember that as we begin to study the story. And you say, "Well, how does this apply to us as a church? Okay, not everybody has leadership and so on and so forth." And that's actually not true. Somebody the other day had contacted me and said, "Hey, I'd like to come to your church. What does Boise have to offer?" I said, "Well, you're going to have to just come and check it out. You know, I don't know. I'm not good at selling stuff, man. I'm really not." So they're like, "Okay, well, try to talk me into it." "Nope, I'm not doing it. Go somewhere else. You know, go to one of the other churches, man." And it's not that we don't want people. I just don't like that. You know what I mean? I don't like to try to, "Oh, please come here." It's like, show up or don't, man. It is what it is. I'm not trying to be rude. But this mindset, "Well, tell me about your church." Okay. No. That's not how it should be. This is our church. Okay. If we're going to grow and make forward progress, it's because every single person in here has taken ownership and said, "You know what? This isn't just the pastor's church. No, this is my church. Okay. This is my church and I want to make it better. And so I'm going to look around and say, hey, what can I do? Okay. Within my limits, my abilities to actually make that happen." Okay. That's what I'm going for here. And that's what I see in this story. So again, verse 38, one more time. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail." Now, obviously, we know that people are naturally inclined to think that their ways are the best ways. So that's just something, that's just part of life. I'm like that. You're like that. We all like that. You know, what's worked for us, that's the first thing we go to when someone asks for advice. "Well, I tried this, you know, I tried to do this and that's fine." At work, a lot of times, you know, my whole job revolves around solving problems. We've got this big chat group and sometimes people will pose a question like, "Hey, I've got this issue here and I have no idea how to fix it or what's going on." And trust me, I've been there myself plenty of times, especially last week. Sometimes I will try to help people and they're like, "That just doesn't work. I just have no idea what you're talking about." And I'm like, "Dang, that sucks." It's just because I was trained a different way than they were. They were trained a different way than I was. And sometimes when we talk, we're speaking two different languages and it just doesn't really work, you know? And, you know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking like, man, I don't want that to be the church. I want us to obviously have the same language, you know, the King James Bible, the fundamentals. You know, fundamentalism is definitely under attack today. You know, anytime, you know, a big thing happens out there, like this issue with Steve Lawson. Does anybody know who Steve Lawson is? Is this Calvinist bigwig preacher? I guess he was just called to resign, you know? And he's been a bigwig preacher for a long time. I've been in churches where people just look up to this guy like he's the best of the best. He's the best apologetician. Apologetician around. If you don't know what apologetician is, it's a guy who it's basically the study of defending the truth, defending the Bible, apologetics or whatever. I call them apologicians. So much so that I say it like it's a real word. So you gotta stop me sometimes. But anyways, you know, this guy makes a mistake and steps down, or doesn't make a mistake. I mean, he's just in full blown sin. I think it was adultery or something like that. And of course, now all of a sudden people are like, well, see, this is the problem with wearing a suit and tie to church and thinking you're above everyone because you're this and that. And it's like, okay, here we go again. You know, it's like you could have figured that out by listening to the guy's sermons. You know, the guy preaches that getting saved is hard. You know, he does. He's a full-blown Calvinist, I think. And he, you know, it's just wicked. It's just extreme. But of course, now people are going to come look at us and be like, oh, you know, you people, because you got standards and you got these fundamentals. That's never the way to go. You know, and I'm telling you, it is the way to go. You know, the Bible's very clear. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is absolutely nothing, you know? And so again, I don't want to, you know, be like, oh, you know, yeah, we don't have this, you know, 200, 300, 400, 500 people or whatever it is in a church. We're not doing too well. So maybe we ought to look to these guys and what they're doing and just go that way, you know, just take this. Well, if I can't beat them, I might as well join them type mentality. That never works out. You know, how are you going to sleep with yourself? How do these people sleep with themselves at night? How do they look themselves in the mirror and not get disgusted is the question I have. I'd rather just be me at the end of the day and have people hate me, not like me, not want to listen to me than to try to act like somebody else. That's how I see it here. Okay. But going back to the story here in verse 38. So we see Saul arms David with his armor. Of course, he's got armor. It's not abundant during these times because they're being oppressed by the enemy. They're being oppressed by the Philistines. And so another attribute and thing that you and I have to deal with is people don't necessarily mind helping you when you have an idea or you have zeal. Okay. As long as you do it the way that they want you to. Okay, that's just something that you and I, that we have got to understand. But I want to also point out here that one of the reasons people cannot beat the Goliaths in their life, the reason why that people struggle when they see a giant problem is because they're trying to attack that problem with someone else's armor, with someone else's solutions, with someone else's battle gear, okay? And that does not always work. So as a Christian, we need to stick to what we can prove and we need to hold off on what we can't prove. That doesn't mean that later on down the road, Saul's armor might not work for us. It might, you know. It depends. I mean, we see later on that David actually uses Goliath's own sword when he's desperate, okay? But there, it comes with a price, okay? And that price is time and training and things of that nature. But the question is, and the thing that we have to remember is that if we're going to accelerate our authentic spiritual growth, we've got to be honest with ourselves. And we have to realize, hey, in the past, I know this is what's worked for me. Okay. And that's what I'm going to have to stick to and build upon because those might just be the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Okay. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, they're not as flashy and as cool as what these other people have. It doesn't matter. You got to get that out of your mind. You cannot live your life like that because you're just going to be stalemated. All right. Now back up a few verses here and let's look at something here. Look at verse 33. So we've already seen that Saul's put his armor on David. And we kind of talk about what that represents. Okay. And so now we're asking these questions. What are our abilities? Okay. What are our limits? What led to David actually saying, you know what? I tried. I essayed to go, but I just couldn't do it. Okay. Well, let's back up here. So look at verse 33. So this is where David's like, hey, you know what? I actually want to take this chance and I want to participate. I see a problem. I see that no one else is willing to deal with this problem. So I would like to be the one that attacks it. Verse 33. Look at what this conversation looks like here. Verse 33, it says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and he a man of war from his youth. Okay, so just realize When you make a decision in your life that you're going to actually do something like this, that you're going to walk in your own skin, you're going to be comfortable with who you are and build upon that, okay? When you make that decision, there's going to be opposition. It's just what it is. There's going to be opposition from the old man. There's going to be opposition from people that you know. And these might be people that you even love and respect, okay? This might be the king in your life. This might be a father figure. This might be a mother. This might be somebody in your life. But look at how David handles this initial roadblock that Saul throws him. I mean, Saul doesn't even know this guy. You know, obviously he's just looking at him like, oh, you're just a kid. You got some bread and cheese, you know. What are you going to do with that? You play the harp. You know, you're just a harp boy. How are you going to be a warrior? How does that work? Okay, but David knows something here. Look at verse 34. It says, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock. So now he's got two problems here, okay? In the past, he's dealt with this. He's got a lion and he's got a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. Look at verse 35. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Okay, so when David meets some opposition and Saul's like, you cannot do this. It's not going to happen. I'm not even sure why you're asking. What does David's mind instantly do? He doesn't believe what he's told. He says, no, wait a second here. I remember something of old. I remember something of old where I had my property being stolen by two very big problems, okay, that most people would turn and flee from and just look the other way. But yet God delivered me. So he remembered those past victories and said, hey, instead of adding something new, I can build upon this. Because I've seen God bless me, because I know the story of God, I know that I'm able to tackle this problem. Look at verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. Now look at his confidence here. This isn't arrogance, but this is confidence. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be. Okay? He's not like, oh, maybe or whatnot. No, he's like, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Okay? So what does this mean for us? We want to be ourselves, okay? David's like, hey, I've already been through battle and I've seen the outcome. I've seen God's deliverance in my life. So if you look at the last part of that verse there in verse 36, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So David knows what's right. He knows the truth. He's not looking for confirmation from all of these other people to get his motivation. He knows what the truth is. Okay. And so when you know what the truth is and you've studied for yourself, this is why we're so big on, hey, don't just take my word for it. You need to look at these things yourself and you have to come to your own conclusions. That's a part of leadership. That's a part of leadership that is every single church member's responsibility. You got to study for yourself. You cannot just be relying on the preacher. Check my work, and you got to check your own work. That's just the only way this is ever going to really work out. And so David has essentially done that, and he knows that he's on the right side. Everybody knows that, though. I mean, these are the Philistines. These are the bad guys, okay? And he knows that God wants to deliver his nation. So he says, you know, why not me? Why can't it be me? Well, because I'm not 6 cubits high, because I'm not 400 or 500 pounds of muscle. Doesn't matter. If God's with us, who could be against us? Look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I kind of wonder, though, honestly, what Saul's thinking. He's probably like, oh, I'll find a new harp player here pretty soon. This guy's done for. It's over for David. We don't really know. It doesn't say yet. This is obviously before David had begun to attack, or I'm sorry, before Saul had begun to attack David, but knowing Saul's history, he's probably like, okay, well, the Lord be with you. You know, just like, I'm going to go back here and just chill and be Saul for a day and see how that plays out. Okay. But go, obviously keep your place there. Skip verse 38 and let's look at verse 39. So again, all that to basically say, okay, as a Christian, okay, you are a leader of yourself at bare minimum, and do not minimize that. Okay. Do not minimize that. Okay. We have so many unnecessary problems today because people refuse to lead themselves. It is just how it is, okay? So as a Christian, you need to stick to what you can prove and hold off on what you cannot prove. But just remember and just realize that when you decide to do this, people are going to come at you. It may be indirectly, and it's definitely going to be directly, but you got to be ready for it, okay? You've got to be ready to draw on that truth that you have learned. You have got to be willing to look back and say, wait a second here. Okay, I've been through turbulent times in the past and God has gotten me through it. What would possibly be different about this situation? So let's move on here and let's look at something else. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go. So again, he attempts this. Okay, he's not just like resistant right away. He's like, okay, well, let me at least try this. Let me try to walk around in this dude's armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. So because he hadn't proved it yet, he attempts to use it. Okay, so that's the picture. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, and this goes back to what I was already talking about, participant leadership. You know, sometimes people come at me with ideas. I'm like, well, maybe we'll give that a shot. If it doesn't work for us now, then we're going to have to hold off on it. But hey, at least make the pitch, right? At least throw it out there. At least give it a shot. Okay. So, all right. So after that, it says, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off. So, you know, picture this conversation, okay? Saul is the king of the nation, okay? David has volunteered for the toughest task at this time, okay? And so it's definitely a bit of a process to just go and talk to a king, you know? And the king's somewhat, maybe in David's eyes, nice enough to give him the opportunity and to even give him some tools to go. So in this situation, when this type of thing happens to us, you're going to be very tempted to be like, oh, okay, well, I don't want to upset him. I don't want to upset the king and say that his stuff's not good enough for me or what have you. But at the end of the day, my life's also pretty valuable to me. So I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer destruction. Okay. So what did David need, though, in order to tell King Saul, hey, this just isn't going to work? What did he need? He needed courage. Okay. Understand this. It takes, and this is crazy to even say, but it's so true. To be yourself and who you are, okay, it takes courage. Now, why does it take courage? Because the Sauls are out there and they're trying to push this uniformity on you. They want you to be like them. They don't want you to get the victory. They don't want you to go out there and be like, oh, you know, you actually took it upon yourself to do something great and to volunteer for this and to say this and actually do something, okay? Again, the Sauls of the world don't have the courage to take on the Goliaths themselves. So when you rise up to take on that Goliath yourself, you have to expect resistance. You have to expect envy and a whole host of things. And so with that being said, you got to realize that authenticity, okay, it does attract people to want to follow you. It attracts people to want to be around you and to be in your life. But it also repels certain people. It repels lazy people. It repels people that just want to be the same and suffer alone, okay? It's a terrible thing, but it is part of human nature. In fact, let me show you that. Back up a couple of verses and look at verse number 28. So even before we get to this point here, David's walking around and he's asking people, hey, well, you know, what's the deal here? What's the reward? Why hasn't anybody taken this dude out? You know, I'm paraphrasing here, but what's going on here? Okay. Look at how his own family member reacts when he hears that David wants to take on this problem. Look at verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother. Okay. So this is David's eldest brother. It says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's brother, or I'm sorry, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Okay. So Eliab's like, I'm the eldest brother here. Just give me my cheese and go back, please. Get out of here, you little booger. Okay? So Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom? And here it is. Look at this. Whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Okay, why do you think he says that? Because that's the mindset of most people in the world. Okay? I was on Facebook the other day. And some clown, I don't see this guy every once in a while. I try to stay off there, but I had to answer some questions. So I was like, okay. And this guy's just like, the new IFB sucks because they don't have their own church buildings. They don't have that many people. Okay. That's what our enemies do. Hey, they attack the size of what you're responsible for. Oh, you don't have 5 cars? Oh, you don't have 500 people? Oh, there must be something wrong with you. That's the attitude that this guy has. It's like, and whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And look what he does next. He attacks him. He's like, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He's like, you're just a little booger trying to get in trouble here. And you think you're all that, but you're nothing. Okay. So why am I bringing this up? Because again, okay, when you decide you're going to become zealous, when you decide, you know what, there's this elephant in my living room, there's this big problem, and I'm going to fight this thing, I'm going to actually take this on. Guess what? You're not just going to have to fight that. You're not just going to have to go against that problem. You're going to have these other little micro problems that pop up, okay? You're going to have the Eliabs of the world. You don't have enough muscle. You don't have enough intellect. You don't have enough people. You don't have enough whatever, okay? You have got to be strong enough and secure enough with who you are and who you are in Christ that you don't let that bother you, that you don't let that fester, that you don't let that keep you up at night. Otherwise, you're going to be in big trouble. And it's easy for us, right? It's easy for us to deal with opposition from afar. When someone attacks us from another state, you know, from some Methodist church, it's like, the heck with you. But what happens when it comes local? What happens when it comes from somebody that we trusted or that we actually like? It becomes much harder. And there's this temptation to want to, okay, maybe I'm doing a little too much. You know, maybe I'll just go ahead and conform. Okay. But God's not looking for that. He's looking for people that are willing to defend the truth, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the stakes are. Look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Okay. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Okay. Meaning he is seeking after what pleases God. Okay. So when David would wake up, obviously he made a lot of mistakes because he's got the old man. He's got the same flesh that you and I have. Okay. But his agenda at the end of the day was like, I might be flesh. I might be nothing in the sight of God, but at the end of the day, I'm going to still find out what makes God happy. That's how he lived his life. And that's how he was always able to correct his course during his life. And here he tells his brother, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Right? There's a reason why we're oppressed. There's a reason why we have all these issues. And I'm willing to do something about it because you haven't done anything about it and you're not going to do anything about it. So what do? We just sit here and just let these people keep oppressing us and keep putting us down? I don't think so. Okay. Go to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. This Eliab type mentality is really why a lot of people fail today in the Christian life. Okay. And I just want to kind of point this out and show this to you. Mark chapter number 7. I think this is the only verse we're turning to. And we're just going to go back to 1 Samuel 17 and finish this out. But Mark 7, look at verse 6. So the Bible says this about Jesus. It said, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, one of the biggest problems that I've seen in my life as I think back with a lot of these denominations that I've even been a part of, you know, in my past history, is that their actions outpace the relationships because you can't worship God beyond your degree of worth. Like if you don't have a proper view of God, if you're not really digging deep into the Bible, or you just don't view God the way the Bible describes him, okay? And you're not after his own heart, but yet you submit yourself to these unwritten or even sometimes written rules inside of a church or an organization, what you're going to see is that your actions are starting to outpace your heart. And what happens in the end? It's a crash and burn. That's what happens every single time. When the lips are moving faster than the heart, okay? And that's the goal of obviously our churches here, is to give you the Word of God and to keep telling you and to keep motivating you and say, hey, the same Holy Ghost that's inside of me is inside of you. You need to take that team up and start reading and studying these things to learn what makes God happy. What is it that we need to prove that is acceptable in the sight of God? Okay. And when you can do that, you start to accelerate your own growth and your own authenticity. And that's what Jesus' whole point is with these people. He's like, yeah, they got this honoring with their lips. You know, oh, we tithe off this, we tithe off that. We wear these nice clothes. We got all this stuff over here. He's like, but your hearts are far from me. Jesus would rather have a bunch of people that are just honest about where they're at and what their abilities are, than a bunch of people just pretending, oh, look at how quote unquote fundamental I am because I've got this magician coming to my church to preach the gospel. You know, let me just rant here for a second. Somebody has been calling me like all week long or calling the church phone and leaving these messages. Hey, I'm evangelist so-and-so and I really need you to call me back. Hey, I need you to call me back. I need you to call me back. And then an email and then a text message. And finally this morning, I was like, you know what? Let me just look at this thing here. Open up the email. I'm like, all right, what is going on here? Like, why do you want anything to do with this, first of all? Because I know you're not of our sort. So it's like, you know, and I click on it and I'm like, do you want people to come to your church? Do you want people to come to Shield of Faith Baptist Church? Do you want people to get saved? Do you want to see what real life, what winning souls in real time looks like? And I'm like, sure. Click this link here. I click this link here. And it's this guy doing a bunch of magic tricks and altar calls to people. You know, I'm just like, I don't want none of that, man. I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to flip out right now. I'm not in the mood for this, okay? That's not who we are, okay? Who are we? We're the type of people that are willing to risk criticism, doors slammed in our face, the yelling, the screaming, to just finally get to a door where somebody's like, yeah, I don't know the answer to that question, and I would like to know, okay? It's worth it, okay? But obviously, what do we have to endure doing that? Well, people calling and say, there's a better way of you to do that. You know, in this email, I got to show it to you guys later, but it was like, dang, I had it in my mind, and I just lost it. It was something like, do you want to win souls without having to go get souls? Or something crazy like that. You know, it was almost something I would say, but not in that subject. You know, I try to put sentences together. They put one of my own sentences together, but use it for heresy. In other words, it's like, wait a minute, do I want to go win souls without going to get souls? So do I want to take the Great Commission and invert it? No, I don't. No, I'm sorry, but I don't want to. Actually, you know what? I'm not sorry. The answer is no, I'm not doing that. We're not doing that, you know? And I didn't even get to this part yet, but I'm sure if I were to scroll all the way down and read heavily, it was probably, we'd love to do this for a nice small fee of $5,000 or $6,000. I don't know. There's going to be some kind of money involved and we're not going to go down that road. But back to this verse here. Okay, let's get back on track here. The point is, Jesus is saying, hey, this people honor me with their lips. I've been to Baptist churches before, where they have like this constitution and they have all these unwritten crazy type rules. And it's just like, wow, what's up with that? You know what's up with that or what results because of that? Actions outpacing their relationships. Hey, that's what happens. Whereas the Bible's saying, and what God wants us to realize is, hey, accept the fact, hey, understand where you're at. I haven't proven these, okay? I haven't proven this yet. I want to learn God. I want my heart to be on pace with what I can actually do. That's how success comes. That's how authenticity is not only accelerated, but advanced, okay? When we can realize we don't want to let our lips outpace our heart. We want to be honest with ourselves. And the way we do that is we deepen our knowledge of God. Coming to church, talking with people, reading the Bible, listening to things. You know, that's how we do it. That's how we try to keep our mouths, our actions, and our hearts on par with each other. And when we do that, then we are an absolute powerhouse and we can be used mightily of God. And we're getting close to being done here. Okay, so go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel 17. So again, we don't ever want to let somebody to just force us to go beyond what we're currently capable of doing or what we know we can do. Okay. And so back to these two phrases. Okay. You got unity versus uniformity. So we've got David here, and David displays unity. And you say, well, how? He's by himself. Okay. But he's really not, though. Okay. It's David being honest with himself, right? And who does he keep calling on? Who does he keep looking to? He's looking towards God and he's saying, hey, God has delivered me in the past from this. God has said this in his word. God wants us to be delivered from this oppression. Okay, we've got a problem. Somebody's got to do something about it. Why not me? Whereas What is uniform in this situation is cowardice and people just not wanting to take that initial step to address the problem. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I don't want that type of mentality, okay? I would rather be aware of what I'm capable of and just be honest, like, I can't go do all that other stuff right now. I'm just going to work on improving what I have than to fake it, you know? At work, that fake it till you make it stuff, that's pretty cool and that works. And I have to do that sometimes. There's a time and a place for that. And obviously we want to be uniform on things like the gospel and the Bible that we use in the fundamentals. And we're never going to back down and we're never going to stop doing that, okay? But on an individual basis, okay, you have got to be who you are, and you cannot go through life just submitting and bowing down to other people and their armor and the way that they want you to do things. You have to be honest enough, and you have to have enough courage to say, you know what, that doesn't work for me. I cannot beat this problem that way. So again, we're almost done. I just want to kind of finish out the story here a little bit. So let's skip ahead here. And so we've already got the situation. David's like, I can't go this way. Okay, so now let's get to the confrontation. Look down to verse 43. So 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So he's like, what, are we going to play fetch or something? You think I'm going to go fetch that stick for you? What's going on here? And of course, the Philistine's arrogant, you know, and this is just, get this picture here. When you have a Goliath in your life, okay, this is what he does to you, okay? Taunts you, tries to psych you out and to make you think that you're less than what you think of yourself. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I got somebody trying to do this to me right now and talk to me like this, and it's really surprising and it's kind of shocking. And I just told this person, you know what? I don't care. Okay, you're not going to tell me and you're not going to force me to do what I don't want to do. Look at verse 45. Don't worry about it. Verse 45, it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But, okay, so he acknowledges the dangers here. David acknowledges what this guy has and what he's capable of. But look what he says. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so I think it's interesting, a little side note here, that even David during this time here, the Hebrew David, the Jew David, okay, he is still concerned with how the entire world sees the true God. Okay. So again, just another testament there. Maybe write a little note. This is a commercial break, anti-Zionist commercial break here, that it wasn't just about their people. Okay. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so again, you know, when we have our Goliaths and they're in the world, we already know what's going to happen to the world, don't we? We already know what's going to happen. So why are we afraid of them? Why do we allow this pressure from the world to just conform us, okay? That's weakness. We can't be like that. Okay, we have to take on this persona here. We have to adopt David's mentality here if we're going to be successful. Okay, look at verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So again, dude, this dude's already made up his mind. Like, this is going down. Right? He's not like, He's just like, no, let's go. He's fully persuaded, isn't he? Okay, and that's another key. Okay, when you're honest with yourself, okay, and you've done your studies and you said, you know what, this is the conclusion that I have come to, you're going to be that much more dangerous because you know what you believe and you're going to be able to run like David runs to the problem. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And just like that, the problem is now gone and he is able to do what he said. Look at the follow through that David does here, because David told this guy, I'm not only going to kill you, I'm going to take your head off. Okay, I'm going to make sure and separate your head from your neck. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So again, David realized that the key to him winning was not going to be accepting something that's new, but improving something that was old. He knew how to use stones. He knew how to sling rocks. That's what he was good at. And that's what he went into battle with. And God gave him that victory. And the same is going to be true for you and me. Look at verse 51. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And all like that. Dead, they fled. So again, here, David, he's like, I'm not going to give you guys an opportunity to say, look, oh, he just got knocked out, blah, blah, blah. No, he's like, I'm going to cut this dude's head off and we're going to parade it through your village. Different times, okay? Different times. So he completely eradicates the problem. So there's no coming back. And of course, David's now using their psychology against them. That's another reason why he does this, okay? They've been taunting Israel and just, saying blasphemous things about God and things that aren't true. And so David's like, well, here's what you trusted in back in your face. Look at how that worked out. Verse 52, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So again, how did this victory come to pass? It was because David decided, you know what, I'm going to be me. And instead of trying to take on the armor of Saul, instead of trying to take on the methods that I have not tested, that I have not proven, okay, I'm going to use what I know works, what works for me. Okay? And because he had the courage to stand up in the sight of the king and say, I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the help. I appreciate you trying to give me tools, but it's just not going to work. I've got to do this the way that I know how to do this. That takes courage, and that courage is what is going to give you the victory in your life over the Goliaths that pop up from time to time that want to oppress you. Let's stop right there. Now let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for this church and for all that you do for us. Just pray you bless this church, Lord, fellowship to come, the soul winning today, and everything that we have going on in our lives, Lord. And we thank you immensely. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and have one more song here, and then we'll be dismissed.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow, I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord has given me.
On a second.
There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, a witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord has given me.
On a third.
One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty high has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain.
where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. On the last. Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness, I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. All right, good singing, everyone. Let's bow our heads and dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you'd please help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. I also ask that you'd please bless the fellowship after the service, the soul winning, and tonight's church service this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.